We are the most pitiful people in the world. Because at least people who aren't hoping in Christ, they're out there and they're just grabbing everything they can because you only got a few short years to live. So live it up. Grab all the gusto you can. Anybody remember that commercial? Live for, you know, grab that gold ring, whatever. Make every day count. We are to be pitied because we are looking to something that does not exist, Paul says. But Paul asserts the truth that rings in our hearts in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Those teachers who are saying, Jesus, you know, there is no resurrection, they're dead wrong. Literally, they're wrong. Christ has been risen from the dead. He has raised from the dead. And not only that, he goes on to say, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Death for the believer is such a mild thing, they don't call it death, they call it falling asleep. Because Jesus wasn't the last to be raised, he was the first to be raised. He was the first fruits. In the Bible, first fruits referred to the first fruits of a harvest that are dedicated to God in the belief and strong assurance that God will be faithful to provide the remainder of the harvest. Jesus, his resurrection wasn't a standalone event. It was the beginning of a series of events, of a day they call the resurrection day, when all those who have fallen asleep or who have died in faith in Christ will be resurrected like Jesus was. And in due season, God will bring the remainder of the resurrection harvest to all those who have put their trust in Jesus. Isn't that great news? Oh man, that is such great news. Listen, when I was a little kid, like I said, we used to sing that song. I remember 4 or 5 years old going to church and singing that song. And even at the age of 5, I love the message that death is not the end. Death is not the end. Even at a young age, I'm like, death scares me. But boy, I love this message of resurrection. The older I get, the more I love that message. You know, it's getting closer. This wire is driving me crazy. In Jesus, we have an unkillable hope. When Christ returns in power and glory, he's going to make us alive just as he is alive. And at that point, Paul writes this in verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Listen to this, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. It's always intrigued me that the last enemy is not sin to be destroyed. As great an enemy as sin is, it's not Satan, his arch enemy. The last enemy that God is going to vanquish, is going to destroy, is death. It's always intrigued me. Death is not our friend. In Christ, death is not the end, so it's a gateway to be with him. But death is not a friend. It is an enemy. And it's the last enemy God is going to destroy. But here's a question for you. How do you destroy death? You ever thought about that? How do you destroy death? Death is not a being like Satan is. It's not a thing that can be destroyed. It's the cessation of life. It's the end of life. So how do you destroy death? By making it impossible to die. By doing away with death. You destroy death by giving life that can't be killed. Life that can't be taken. Life that can never end in death. One day, every one of us in this room, unless Jesus returns, will face death. But the Bible declares that one day every believer will be raised from the dead, made alive with a life that can't be killed. I've always had a fear of heights since I was a young kid. And that's made me wonder, Like, my fear of heights, especially you get to a certain height, has always made me wonder, what if a bird was born with a fear of heights? I mean, can you imagine the bird, the lifestyle? But if you remove the danger of heights, what's left to fear? I mean, like, how many fish are born with a fear of water? You know what I'm saying? If you can't drown, why would you fear water? If you can't fall, why would you fear heights? If you can't die, what's left to fear? What would you do if you could not die? What would you do? Would you go skydiving? Would you climb Mount Everest? Deep sea diving? Think of the things we would do that we don't do because fear holds us back. But if we could not die, you know, man, the things we would want to do. If we knew we had an indestructible life, we'd be free from more than just fear of death. We'd be free to live life like never before. Paul then asks this question. We're going to be raised on that day. What are our resurrection bodies going to be like? Don't you want to know that? You know, like, what, when we trade this thing in, what do we get? You know? He writes in verse 36 and 37, same chapter, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He's using an agricultural metaphor. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. So when you sow seeds, some of you may be sowing for a garden right now, and you're putting in seeds for corn or wheat or lettuce or whatever it is, you're putting those seeds in. You don't expect to put a seed for corn in and then just have a seed kind of come to the top of the ground and sit there and, okay, now I got the seed. It turns into something so much different than the seed. But it has to die. You bury it and then it dies and then it rises with a new life, a new look, a whole new, it's a plain old seed going in. It blossoms into something so different. Whatever that seed is, our resurrection bodies aren't just going to be these bodies with a new coat of paint on them. We are going to have completely different bodies. The body that's laid in the grave is very different from that which is raised from the grave. We will be the same person, but different. There will be continuity, but overwhelming change. We will be transformed into something different than anything we've ever seen. And Paul lists several differences between our bodies now and our bodies then. Verse 42, he says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, that's sown into the ground, in the grave, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So I want to unpack a few of these things. It is sown, the body is sown perishable. It is raised imperishable. All we know is perishable. Amen? Everything around us is perishable. Perishable is all around us. Death is all around us and is happening every minute. Even right now, while you're sitting there, brain cells are dying. Did you know that? Probably more than usual right this minute. Constantly being replaced. That's why, you know, thankfully, our white blood cells last only a few hours. You're going to have a whole different set of white blood cells when you leave here and go sit down to Easter dinner than you had when you woke up this morning. Other cells last a few weeks. Actually, our brain cells can last for decades, but they die. They die. Death is constantly happening in us, but we don't feel it right away because there is regeneration of cells happening too at the same time. But over time, what happens? Death overtakes regeneration as the DNA instructions for the cell processes becomes damaged and prevents cell division, resulting in what, I thought this was interesting, Science Focus calls an increasing level of decrepitude. Love that word, decrepitude. It's another word for aging. Our bodies are perishing, but our resurrection bodies won't have any death taking place in them. The principle of death, decay, and yes, decrepitude will be destroyed so that only life will be operating in our minds and bodies. Like Jesus, we will be raised imperishable. Unlike Lazarus, the difference between Jesus' resurrection and Lazarus being raised from the dead is Lazarus died, he was raised, but as soon as he was raised, he started perishing again. He started on his way back to death and eventually died. Jesus rose to never die again. And that is how our resurrected bodies will be. No decay, no disease, no death. For all of eternity, our resurrected bodies will remain strong and vibrant and alive. We will be raised imperishable. The second thing Paul says, the body is sown in dishonor and weakness. It is raised in glory and power. That word dishonor can be translated humiliation. There is a humiliation to our physical bodies, especially in those moments when we're at our weakest. When we're young and healthy, we may not feel the humiliation of physical weakness because we are comparatively strong. But it's only a matter of time before that inherent weakness and humiliation reveals itself. Those who have known disease or an accident, they live with another deeper level of understanding of that weakness, that humiliation. Johnny Erickson Tada, I'm sure many of you have heard of her, became a quadriplegic from a diving accident in the 1960s when she was just a young teenager. 1960s. For over 60 years, she has been unable to move anything below her neck. And she writes this about the hope of the resurrection. She writes this, "I can still hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling." Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me? Or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis? No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. And she writes how one day she was talking to a classroom of mentally handicapped Christians. And when she said, "You know, the day is going to come when I'm going to get a new body," they cheered. And then she said to them, she said, "And you're going to get new minds." And they erupted in cheers. One day, what a hope. On Resurrection Day, God will replace our humiliated bodies with glorious bodies and our weak bodies with powerful bodies. What a day that will be. And then he says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, I think we could misunderstand this. God created us as physical beings. He created us with a physical body. We are physical beings. When a believer dies, their spirit is instantly with the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent from the body, that is to die, is to be present with the Lord. So here's the wonderful news. If you have a loved one who's passed, the moment they left this body, they were in the presence of the Lord. And that's such a hope. But while that interim period will be wonderful, we will long to be reunited with a physical body, with a body. What a joy it will be when a person who died a quadriplegic or twisted by cerebral palsy is reunited with a new and healthy body at the resurrection. What childlike happiness when an elderly man or an elderly woman whose body has been ravaged and overcome by the years and is unable to even get out of bed finds new legs, new strength, new youth coursing through their resurrected bodies. And to know this isn't just something you're going to have for a couple years. This is eternity. What joy that day will be. So when Paul says we'll be raised a spiritual body, he doesn't mean that we're going to be raised as like this little wind of spirit that blows around. That wouldn't be us. I want fingers. Amen? I want arms and legs and hopefully a head, and I want all those things. That's part of who we are. We're created that way. But we won't be primarily physical. Jesus was physical enough to eat food, to start a fire. He was physical enough to be touched, and you felt solid. But he was also able to walk through walls and appear in different places. He was like us, but he was completely not like us. I don't understand totally what it's going to be like. But we won't have the limitations because our body will have a spiritual dimension that we don't have right now. We are sown a natural body. We will be raised a spiritual body, just like Jesus was spiritual and physical. We will be the same person we are now. We're going to recognize each other, but we're not going to look the same. We're going to be different. We're going to be transformed. In our resurrected bodies, we'll have, I believe, all our memories, our personality, our identity, but without all the fallenness. We will be us without the arrogance, us without the pride, us without the insecurities and laziness and fears, us without the anger, us without the quirkiness. Us without bipolar or schizophrenia or autism, we will be who we are now, only better, only transformed. Our resurrected bodies will be different than the bodies we die in because we will be like Jesus. Paul ends this chapter on a victorious note. He says, our flesh and blood couldn't handle the kingdom of God. We simply don't have the capacity to handle the eternalness of his kingdom, or the glory of it, or the perfection of it in these temporary fallen bodies. But we will, because Paul lets us in on a mystery. He says, we won't all sleep. We won't all die. There will be some who are alive when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on earth. There will be believers who are alive. And in that moment, here's the order. The dead in Christ will rise first. Let's say Jesus returns in an hour. The graves will open up, and those who died in Christ will be transformed and resurrected to meet him in the sky. Then we who are left in the twinkling of an eye, we will be resurrected without having died. We'll be given those glorious bodies and meet him in the sky. That's the hope. That's the tsunami of eternal life that Jesus is going to bring. He is the first fruits of many. And all of this because Jesus removed the sting of death, which is sin, at the cross. What power does sin have over me if Christ has paid for all my sins? Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? You've lost. Jesus defeated you on the cross, and he's going to destroy you one day forever, and there will be no more death. And God has given us victory in life. I want to ask the band to come back up. Paul closes this entire chapter with what I think is an importantly hopeful moment, because he says, because these things are true about the resurrection, be who you are. He says this, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The hope of the resurrection doesn't have us just sitting around waiting to die, twiddling our fingers, You know, it doesn't make us so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly good. Instead, it inspires us and motivates us to work for Christ, live for Christ, risk for Christ, and spend our energy, our skills, our money, and time for Christ, knowing that in Christ, everything we invest will never return empty to us. And so these are the words he closed. Let this be the benediction to us this morning. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us to serve you. Not to be saved, but because we're saved. Not to get resurrected, but because we're going to be resurrected as a gift. Help us to know that everything we do in the name of Christ never returns empty. Send us out of here with that hope in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.